Thank you, guys.
In heaven, I'm going to play guitar just like Gus. You know, the guys aren't bad either, but I really appreciate Gus's work back there every week. It was Albert Einstein who gave the now classic definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. Rita Mae Brown adds this: statistics indicate that one out of every four Americans is suffering from some sort of mental illness. She says, think of your three best friends. If they seem okay, it's you. And Krishnamurti, the Hindu writer and philosopher, adds this: it is no measure of health to be well adjusted in a profoundly sick society. That's one of those I said, on. We're in the book of Daniel. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 4, verses 19 through 37 again. This is part two of a two-part message I began last Sunday. By way of setting the context for those of you who are just with us for the first time or if you've been out for a while, in the book of Daniel, which begins around 605, 606 B.C., Daniel and his friends are in exile from Jerusalem in the city of Babylon. And in this particular context, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have been exposed to the flames of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. They've emerged unscathed. And on the heels of that, it's about 10 to 15 years afterwards. So we're somewhere around 590, maybe 595 or so B.C. We're not sure exactly. Chapter 4 begins. Chapter 4 is the only chapter in the Bible that was largely written by a pagan, King Nebuchadnezzar. And in it, he's had a dream of a tree in the forest that was higher than all the other trees, and it had all the animals of the forest come and live under shade, and the tree was benevolent, took care of everybody. And then in the vision, a messenger comes along and says, this tree's going to be cut down. It's going to be laid low. It's going to be put in irons for a period of time. And Nebuchadnezzar has turned to all his enchanters and his sorcerers, magicians, his astrologers, his diviners, and said, what do you think the dream means? And they've all said, gosh, king, in Babylonian, gosh, king, we just don't know what that could mean, your majesty. I think they did. I don't think they had the guts to tell him. So he calls in Daniel. He calls in Daniel, who in Babylonian was called Belteshazzar. And Daniel is the one who's going to step up and interpret the dream. So read with me again from Daniel chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven, saying, cut down the tree and destroy it. But leave the stump, bound with iron and bronze, in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, your majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command is to leave the stump of the tree with its roots. It means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. it may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, and his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor will return to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything He does is right, and all His ways are just, and those who walk in pride He is able to humble. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the eternal and abiding nature of Your Word. These are Your words. We didn't make up this story and write it down as a parable or a fable. This is the very truth of God. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of our God abides forever. Lord, make us alive to Your Word this day, I pray. And I pray in the name of the living Word, Jesus. Amen. We're talking about sanity here. King Nebuchadnezzar has given a form of shock therapy long before we had ever developed that technique. Shock therapy in order to gain his sanity. Notice I'm not saying regain his sanity. No, I'm saying he had to gain it, because any man who thinks he is God or a God is a couple of French fries short of a Happy Meal, if I can put it in technical terms, with or without toy included for those who live in California. Joyce Baldwin, in her commentary on the book of Daniel, says that sanity begins with a realistic self-appraisal. Sanity begins with a realistic appraisal of myself, who I am and who God is, who I am before a holy God. Nebuchadnezzar is about to experience some radical shock therapy in order to gain his sanity. As I said to you last week, this passage presents us with a portrait of a man who is torn between two forces. There's the upward calling, upward and onward calling of the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there's the downward or the inward gravitational pull of Nebuchadnezzar's own ego, his own self-centeredness. There's only room in our lives for one God. There's only one God. Who or what will be God? And last week I said Nebuchadnezzar faces a series of choices in these verses. First, I said he can choose to repent and embrace God's righteousness, or he can stay married to his own sins, his own sinfulness. You notice back in verse 26, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. When you acknowledge, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not God. There is a God, and He's not you. When you come to your senses, King Nebuchadnezzar, and when you renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, Then, King Nebuchadnezzar, your prosperity will be returned to you. Then you will gain your sanity. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, it's not a nod in the direction of God. It's not a one-time prayer, a walking of an aisle, a raising of a hand. Repentance is a radical change of lifestyle. It's to change your mind and your heart and your attitudes and your behaviors. It's to change your relationships. Repentance is to do an about face from all that you are and to face instead toward the one true God. There's only room for one God in our lives. The question is, who or what will it be? Jesus' basic message was simply this. He came down the road preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The bad news is, outside of Christ, you're out. The good news is, in Christ, if you want in, you may come in. Some of you that are visiting with us today, maybe this is a little strange for you, or maybe you've never heard something quite like this in a church before. But the simple gospel message is this, that you're not a Christian simply by virtue of being in a church, being a member of a church. You become a Christian when you take stock of who and what you are. We look at our own lives, our own self-centeredness, our own self-absorption, and we repent of who we are. We change our minds and our hearts, and we turn toward God. And we recognize that the way we've been doing it doesn't work. Insanity is to do the same things over and over and expect different results. We finally come to the point where we say, you know what, God, I'm not doing a really good job of running my own life. And so I renounce that. I repent of it. I turn from that. I turn toward you and I receive the payment that Christ made on the cross for me. And if you've never done that, I would urge you to do that this day. By an act of faith, to receive the payment that Christ made on the cross for your sins and for mine. And once you do that, you're in the kingdom. God makes you his child. He takes you to be with him forever. And again, notice that emphasis on mercy to the oppressed. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. God's people have always been involved in outreach and ministries of mercy and compassion toward the poor. Think of Habitat for Humanity, building houses for people who couldn't ever afford a house on their own. Think of World Vision, feeding hungry people all over the world. Think of Samaritan's Purse, which goes into places where, as the cliche goes, the angels fear to tread, to bring the good news of the gospel to lost and hurting and needy people all over the world. And you can go on and on. I prayed this morning for Gayon and Janice Dorsonville. Gayon was my assistant pastor before I came here, a godly man. They have living hope for Haiti, moving into the rubble of Haiti. You know what's in Haiti right now, other than Haitians? Christian missionaries. They're the ones who are braving cholera and other diseases and chaos. They're there because the gospel of Christ tells us to go to the poor and the oppressed and the distressed and the downcast. And that's who's in Haiti right now. Throughout history, wherever there's tyranny and oppression and injustice, God's people go. And in every arena, Christians have led, because we take seriously that all men are created equal. All men and women, regardless of race or color, nationality or ethnicity, all are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with those unalienable rights. And wherever the gospel goes, freedom and liberty increase. So Nebuchadnezzar can choose to repent, embrace God's righteousness, or he can stay married to his own sins. I said he can choose to be grateful to God for all he's done for him, or bow down at the altar of his own ego. God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months. He gave him a year to let that message of the dream sink in, and to find out whether his newfound adoration for Yahweh, the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if it was for real or just for show. And that's wise. We've all seen a lot of celebrity conversions, have we not? We've all seen people who find Jesus and make a big splash. 6 months later, they're living just like they were before. Prison chaplains talk about everybody finds Jesus in jail. Soldiers tell you there are no atheists in foxholes. Is it real or is it a momentary and emotional thing? Is it for show? God gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months, but he went back to his own self-centeredness, his own self-aggrandizement. It is a very sad thing for anyone to hear the gospel of God's grace. For anyone to hear what I just said to you all about how God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For someone to hear the good news of Christ and to seem to embrace it, and then later on to say, nah, I don't think so. It is a sad, sad thing to see someone given the opportunity of the grandest adventure of all, of following Christ, and to give it up for the pursuit of lesser gods, to be pulled back into the downward spiral, the gravitational pull of our own ego, our own self-centeredness, till there's nothing left of us but lifeless little lumps of ego. We've all seen those people. I suspect we've all been those people. They're not horrible. They're just empty. And they're looking to get their needs met in the wrong place, the wrong set of amusements or anesthetics, and it won't work because that's not how we're made. Blaise Pascal, 17th century French physicist and mystic philosopher and committed Christian, put it well. He said, there's a God-shaped vacuum inside every human heart. Nothing will fill it but God. The good news is, no matter how far gone we are into self-centeredness and self-absorption, it's a very short return trip. All it takes is a willingness to lay down our idols at the feet of the one who loves us the most. So Nebuchadnezzar's got a choice. He can choose to repent and embrace God's righteousness, or stay married to his own sins. He can choose to be grateful to God for all He's done for him, or he can continue to bow down at the altar of his own ego. He can choose to exalt God and humble himself, or resist God and exalt himself. Well, we know what happened. 12 months later, he's walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. He's saying, isn't this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? And the words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what's happened to you, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is sent out into the outside, into the forest and the fields, to live as an animal. What irony. The man who thought himself a god is going to be reduced to the level of living like a beast. God has a way of getting at the heart of the problem. Now listen, if you happen to know any physical therapists, don't tell them what I'm about to say, okay? This is just between us. Don't tell this to any physical therapists. And what I'm about to say is, of course, all hypothetical and bears no resemblance to any physical therapist living or dead. Am I getting all my disclaimers out? You're looking at a man who's a veteran of a number of years and hours of physical therapy. Any of you in here know the joys of physical therapy? Some of you? Let me tell you something about physical therapy. Don't ever tell them if it hurts. They like that. It encourages them. They feed off of that. And if it does hurt, whatever you do, don't tell them where it hurts. Because they'll take their therapeutically skilled thumbs and their fingers, and they'll find that point where it hurts, and then they'll push those fingers and thumbs into the troubled area until they can see their fingertips on the other side of your body. I'm not exaggerating. I'm kidding. The physical therapists do have a way of getting at the root of the problem, and they address it. So does God. He gets right to the root of our problems. He gets right to the core of what's wrong and what hurts. And he puts his finger on it, and he deals with it in a radical way. Nebuchadnezzar's problem was his pride. He really thought he was God or a god. And God has a way of humbling those who are too full of themselves. Nebuchadnezzar loses his mind for a period of time. He goes to live like an animal. There is actually a psychological category for this. It's called boanthropy. You can look it up later. Don't look it up now if you've got a phone that does that. It's called boanthropy, B-O-A-N-T-H-R-O-P-Y. You're looking at a recovering psych major. Forgive me. I like stories about crazy people. When you find them in the Bible, I just think they're fascinating. Stories about crazy people. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not just a normal organically based psychosis. No, this is a God. God sent affliction. Sent there to humble. A king is too proud. George Price says, correct me if I'm wrong, but hasn't the fine line between sanity and insanity gotten a whole lot finer? R.K. Harrison, Dr. R.K. Harrison, Old Testament scholar, observed a patient at a mental institution in London in the 1940s who was afflicted with this very same illness called boanthropy. Dr. Harrison says he wore minimal clothing even in the wintertime, ate nothing the hospital would give him, but wandered the grounds all day eating grass. Dr. Harrison said the man was in excellent physical health, except for his hair getting very long and coarse, and his fingernails got very hard and coarse as well. Listen to verse 33. Immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Boanthropy. God sent upon the king the madness of the king. Seven times goodbye. We're not sure if it was 7 years or seven seasons of some kind. We don't know. The Hebrew word here in verse 32 simply means times. But it was enough time for Nebuchadnezzar to consider his ways until he could acknowledge that heaven rules, and that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdom, kingdoms of men. And he comes to his senses and acknowledges God for the first time. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. And I praised the Most High. My sanity was restored, he says. The New American Standard puts it, my reason returned. Either way, folks, sanity is understanding who God is and who we are before Him. Sanity is a matter of understanding who we are in relationship to God. If Solomon were alive today and writing Proverbs, I would have him say that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the furtherance of wisdom is to understand who He is and who we are before Him. Sanity is keeping those things in proper perspective. Insanity is to confuse them. A psychologist by the name of Milton Rokeach wrote a book called The Three Christs of Ypsilanti. I think I've told you about this before. The Three Christs of Ypsilanti. In Ypsilanti, Michigan, there's a mental health institution. Dr. Rokeach worked there for a number of years. He had three patients, Leon, Joseph, and Clyde, three psychiatric patients who each were convinced they were the incarnation or the reincarnation of Jesus of Nazareth. Each one of them believed he was Jesus. And no matter what he did, no traditional therapy would work to disabuse them of their literal Messiah complex. They had a literal Messiah complex. So none of the traditional therapies worked. So Dr. Rokeach hit on a pretty novel strategy. He put the three of them together. He put them together. He put their bunks, their beds adjacent to each other. He had them eat their meals together. They did their jobs together. He even had them in group therapy together, figuring that sooner or later they realized we can't all be Jesus. And maybe they would help each other with a little reality therapy. He said it didn't work, but it did lead to some fascinating conversations in group therapy. He called it his 12-step messianic recovery program. And he said one of the men would claim in this therapy, I am the Messiah, the Son of God, and I'm on a mission. I was sent here to save the earth. And how do you know this, Dr. Rokeach would ask. And he would answer, because God told me. And inevitably, one of the other men would say, I never told you any such thing. Am I saying that Christians are the only truly sane people? Am I saying that only Christians are truly sane? Give me a minute. I'm still working on this one. What I am saying is that sanity involves truly understanding who God is and what man is. And I don't think it's coincidental, ladies and gentlemen, that as our society has moved further and further from an understanding of and a respect for and a reverence for the God of the Bible, the one true God, as we move farther and farther away from understanding who He is and having respect for and reverence for who He is, that we have increasingly treated one another in a most beastly manner. I do not think that's a coincidence. Sanity is to understand who God is and who we are before Him. Insanity is to confuse the two. And the most sane person who ever lived was the one who understood best who God is and who man is, because He was God and man together in one person. And yes, I'm talking about the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Truly God and truly man. One person with two natures, without mixture, confusion, division, or separation. The man Christ Jesus. Sanity is a matter of understanding who God is and who we are before Him. And the best place to come to that understanding is to come to the one who is both God and man, the one whose birth we celebrate this time of year in the incarnation of Jesus of Nazareth. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for what Your Word does for us. It draws for us such striking, unmistakable, clear pictures of what it takes to be a sane person, what that sanity looks like. It also gives us a clear picture of what insanity looks like as well. Lord, that You would use this Word today, this message, this passage from Daniel, to draw us to Yourself, to make us increasingly sane, with a clearer and clearer understanding of who You are, who we are, and what You've done for us. And Lord, this day that You would give us increasingly grateful hearts for Your Son Jesus, whose name I pray. Amen. Thank you again for being with us today, and receive now the Lord's benediction. Go now in the love of God the Father, the grace and mercy of God the Son, the fellowship and companionship of God the Holy Spirit, and live the life. Amen.